Africana. This is really the first time, for me anyway, so I'm not going to delay.
Good afternoon, everyone. I work now for Francis of the United Nations, but before I came here to New York a little over a year ago, I was a pastor in Massachusetts for many years, and prior to that, I had the great privilege of studying at what's called the John Paul II Institute for Marriage and Family in Rome. And so throughout my priesthood, I've had a very close relationship with married couples, and one of the real sacrifices I had when I was coming to work at the United Nations was that I wouldn't be able to prepare personally dozens of couples every year for the great gift of the sacrament of marriage. St. John Paul II was very clear that the future of the world, the future of humanity, passes by way of marriage and family. The future of the human race is dependent on the type of marriages you have. And for that reason, you deserve the full effort of the church to prepare well for this sacrament. One of the things that I have always struggled with a little bit and fought to change in the ways that I could is I went to Harvard, but after Harvard I had 7 years of preparation for the priesthood. So after high school I had 11 years of preparation to become a priest. Your sacrament that you're preparing for is just as important as mine, but you don't have 11 years of preparation. We hope, in the olden days, the way that it used to work is you started to get preparation for marriage as soon as you were able to pronounce the word dada or mama. It happened in what we call remote preparation of the home. But over the course of time, as certain families became fragmented, as they became weaker, as the frailty that exists in every human heart started to reverberate and break down to one sort or another, a lot of the times people don't gain the same type of school of love that God would love everyone to have. So the church needs to do a greater job in preparing couples for marriage, but there also has to be a greater willingness on the part of couples to say, this isn't just what happens at City Hall with a little bit of holy water sprinkled on the ring. This is something far deeper. Because as St. John Paul II stressed, the future of the world depends on the type of marriage you have. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous homily, presented a choice for everyone. He said, the one who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The winds came, the storms blew and buffeted against that house, but it didn't collapse because it had been built solidly. So those who hear these words of mine and don't act on them are like a fool who built his house on sand. When the storms come, the house collapses because it was poorly built. And he was a construction worker. He wasn't just a carpenter, he was a construction worker. He knew how to build houses. And in the Holy Land, it rained seasonally. And so the rains would pour down the mountains into these gullies, essentially, and it would be very flat, and a lazy person would try to build the house there, but when the storms returned, it literally would be swept away. To build on rock didn't mean to just build on a flat stone. It meant you had to sort of do different things for the girders to get it. It was much more work. But once it had been built on that foundation, it was much more solid. It could pass the trials. It could survive through those storms. So as you prepare for marriage today and all these talks you're hearing, it's a question. What type of marriage do I want to have, and how hard am I willing to work to build it solidly on the rock? And what's the rock? The rock is ultimately God and God's love for you. Because of God's love for you, he's introduced you to the other. And the great way that he has, the reason why he's done that is because of the talk we're going to have right now, which is about the sacramentality of marriage. Why do we call marriage a sacrament? What's the purpose of every sacrament? When I was preparing couples for marriage, I would always give 12 essays, and this was question number 3. And that's what time that I would learn who knows how to use Google. Because you'd always get the exact same quotation. It would normally be from the one who practically gathered faith least, or maybe wasn't even yet a Catholic. But then you also sometimes saw some defective catechesis and defective teaching today. A lot of people would say that sacraments are just kind of ceremonies that the church gives to mark the stages of our growth in life. No way. Others would give the classic definition that used to be in the old catechetical manuals. An efficacious sign established by Christ to confer the grace it signifies. If anybody can explain what that means to me, I'll quit the talk and you can have an early lunch. No, what it really means is it's a visible thing that Jesus has done, a tangible thing that actually does what it promises to do. That when water hits our forehead with these words, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are actually interiorly cleansed, as that water signified. When a priest takes bread and wine and says, this is my body, this is the chalice of my blood, that bread and that wine is now gone. It's totally changed into God. The priest has the privilege to hold God in his hands and to give God to others, and you're able to come up and touch God and let God touch you on the inside. When a priest says, and I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's just not a wish. But that prayer does what it promises and wipes our sins clean and our souls back to the state they had that we were baptized. A sacrament does what it says it's going to do. But what's the purpose of every sacrament? When I would ask the young couples preparing, most of them would try some very good educated guesses, but it was rare that one would pin the tail on the donkey. Just ask you, open up the filing cabinet. I'm not going to call you, it's a big group here. It's a little easier one-on-one. When I was preparing couples individually, they could get embarrassed in front of the other. But I'm not going to embarrass you in front of everybody, but what's the purpose of every sacrament? The ultimate purpose is heaven. Jesus created the sacraments to confer to us his life. And because his life is eternal, if we really receive these gifts, they bring us on that road to heaven. And therefore, if we're going to be preparing well for any sacrament, for me the sacrament of the orders, you, sacrament of marriage, if we're going to be preparing well for that sacrament, we've got to remember that the sacrament is meant to lead someone to heaven. It's an intimate means, so it's a sign of intimate union between Christ and us that brings about that union. Do you realize that if you're married 55, 60, 70 years, with one or the other of you doesn't make heaven, this joint commitment you've made to each other in the sacrament of marriage will have failed. Might not be your fault. The other's always free. The other may reject what God's trying to do in that person's life. But God loved your future spouse in such a way that God, from all eternity, before he said, let there be light, chose you to be his means to help the other person in the school of love we call marriage and the family, grow to become more like him and to be set on that path to heaven. You may not be rich in marriage. You may struggle financially all your days. You may not have great health. One or the other of you might be sick and you might have to be the principal caregiver. You might not even be happily ever after here on earth. You might struggle. You might have lots of little conflicts. But if you persevere with each other and you bring each of those difficulties to God, the worse, the sicker, the poorer, and you make heaven together, your marriage would have dramatically succeeded. So what type of foundation is it going to be? Are you going to set yourselves on the path toward heaven? Or are you just going to keep a totally horizontal path here? Or even worse, are you going to set your heart on what's below and and drag the person that you love more from the whole world with you. That's what this talk is all about. God has created the sacrament of marriage to make you holy. And the church teaches very clearly that the ministers of the sacrament of marriage are not the priest or the bishop or the deacon who witnesses the marriage for the church. The ministers of the sacrament of marriage are the husband and wife who confer that sacrament. What does that mean? It's not just to pass a trivia question with Alex Trebek on Catholic Jeopardy. What does that mean? In the same way that God uses me as a priest to give his body and blood to others, as he uses me as a priest to give his forgiveness to others in sacrament confession, as he uses anyone with the right intention of the church in emergency to baptize another, so in the sacrament of marriage, he uses you to give him to each other. That's what it means to be a minister. God uses you as his instrument with your freedom, with your cooperation, in order to convey himself to each other. Is that actually what you're doing? You know, a lot of times when I prepare couples for marriage, I'll ask the question, if the goal of the sacrament is heaven, and if you're prepared for the sacrament, are you on that path now? Are you preparing well to give God to each other? And is that in fact what you're doing? And so then I just ask some particular questions. If you're going to be God's instrument to bring people to his life that will last forever, are you praying now together? Because it's hard to bring the other person to God if you're not praying. A lot of the times, each of the members of the couple prays, but they seldom pray together. Many of them will happily go to Mass together. But really what they're doing is they're not really praying together even when they go to Mass. They're praying individually side by side. And they never really share the experience with each other. Even when they have meals together, often they're not even praying grace together. The first way that a future husband and wife can be prepared for the sacrament and already in anticipation fulfilling the purpose of the sacrament is through praying with each other. Literally helping the other to come into God's presence and to listen to what God's saying. Another crucial aspect to preparing for the sacrament and living the sacrament later would be living a sacramental life. None of the sacraments live in isolation. They're all in one way connected to each other. So if you're going to be living the sacrament of marriage well, can you do it separated from the sacrament in which Christ gives us his body and blood on the altar? Can you do it separated from his forgiveness in the sacrament of confession? Can you do it by not really living out the promises of your baptism? Can you do it without the help of the Holy Spirit poured down upon us in the sacrament of confirmation? All of the sacraments are connected. So the second way you are able to bring each other to God and really mean those words, I love you, because the greatest gift you're going to be able to give to each other, guys, is not a ring, no matter how big, no matter how many carats. The greatest gift you're going to be able to give to your future husbands, ladies, is not his favorite meal, or give him Sundays off so that he can watch the Giants or the Jets during football season. Greatest gift you're going to be able to give to each other is God. And are you a catalyst? Are you a bridge for the other person coming into God's presence in that? You know, what sometimes can happen in marriages is that rather than bringing people toward God, they actually unintentionally draw each other away from God. Let me give you some examples. Hi, it's Bill here. No, I'm going to lie to you, mother-in-law, and say that Bill is not here. Exactly the opposite of living up to the commandment. Or, one of you can be insecure with regard to the in-laws. And rather than helping the other to keep the Lord's commandment and honor father and mother, he can actually make it more difficult. Choose her or me. Choose him or me. Rather than teaching somebody to be kind and considerate of others, when the other comes back and starts ripping on his or her boss, rather than saying, perhaps your boss had a tough day today, would there be any reason why the person would have been acting this way? You might pile it on and pour gasoline on that fire of lack of forgiveness and lack of understanding. You can be a materialist. You can drag the other into that materialism as if life consists in the abundance of possession in what you have rather than who you are. So the other can be dragged into that direction. We can commit sexual sins together. Rather than having real custody of the other person's soul, rather than training the other person that you can be faithful, and that you know that marriage, that sex is for marriage, not just for two people who say they love each other. Because if that's all the precondition for loving, what happens if your future husband or wife falls in love with somebody else at work? It can happen. You want them to know that sex isn't just a response to loving someone or attraction to someone, but a lifetime commitment, and that person's made a lifetime commitment only to one person, you. You can lead somebody away from God through the great gift of human sexuality, rather than waiting until God joins you in one flesh with each other, and then you yourselves can become one flesh in the act of making love. In all of these things, in the moral life, your action is going to be the greatest factor in influencing the actions, for better or worse, of your future husband or wife. And that's part of the sacrament of marriage. It's part of the beauty of this sacrament. But a lot of the times we need encouragement. Many people have been there before. It's Sunday, you've had a brutal week of work. You might be a little bit ill, and it might require almost an act of heroism even to get out of bed. But then somebody calls you or nudges you and says, come on, it's Sunday, we've got to get to Mass. And maybe not even because you feel like going to Mass, maybe not even because of the love of God, but simply because the other person pushed you, in a sense. You get up and you go. And that's exactly what you need to hear that week, and God knew that you needed to hear it. Sometimes you really need somebody's opinion in order to see things the way God sees it. And the greatest counsel you're ever going to have is the one you're sitting next to now. And that person can either give you worldly, godly book, or the person can pass on to you God's wisdom. The other person whom you love, you want to give the best to. And God wants that too, and he wants to help you. But we've got to have a real notion of what that best is. The stuff that moths can't grow, that the IRS can't tax, and that you can never lose. God. So let's get a little practical. How is this lived? How is the sacramentality of marriage lived? It's lived intentionally. We make a choice. In my work as a priest, what I see is many Catholics have never really made an adequate choice for Jesus Christ. Their parents, their grandparents, everybody was Catholic. They were baptized, they kind of went to catechism program or Catholic schools. But they never really made a choice. A lot of the times they drift away from the practice of faith. To be a real disciple of Jesus means to say, I'm going to choose him. As a couple, what an incredible thing it would be for you to choose the Lord and to choose him together. I often would challenge the couples I was preparing for marriage to make the types of choices that would be consistent with the sacrament of marriage. What's that first choice? First choice is to pray away. And what does that mean? Does that mean every day you go to church together and do a holy hour in the presence of Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament? I wish that were the case for everybody, but no, it doesn't mean that. Life sometimes is harder than that. But there can be moments in which you can pray. And what I always encourage every couple to do is this. Every meal every dinner you have at night, you sit down and you do something like the prayers of the faithful at Mass. Rather than just say grace, close your eyes. If guys, you won't feel a little bit too funny by doing it, hold her hand. And do something like the prayers of the faithful. Lord, I have had a brutal day at work today, and I am so stressed out. Please help me not to take that out on my family, because I love them as you love them. We pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, I have been struggling to make Hawaiian chicken, and I failed yet again. Please help us to be grateful that at least we have this food, and that you've never once refused our prayer, give us today our daily bread. Lord, Bill's aunt is dying. Please help her to prepare well to meet you, and help especially our Uncle John, who's really going to miss her, to be able to let her go. We pray to the Lord. Lord, hear our prayer. Little Jane has got a big test tomorrow in kindergarten, Lord, and she's got to get all those colors right. Please give her wits so that she does as well as she can. We pray to the Lord. This type of stuff. If you start opening up the interior of your life to the one that you love, I mean, God's going to join you in one flesh in the day of your marriage. It's up to you whether you're going to open up your soul to the other. And a lot of your insights can really help the other grow. One of the great prayers that's always encouraged to young couples is the prayer of the Rosary. Pope Francis did it yesterday to the young couples who were with him in Rome. He's always talking about it. But when you pray the Rosary, if you don't know, it's easy to learn. Lots of videos on the internet, lots of things that you can do. So many people would be happy to teach it. But when you pray the Rosary, the most important part of the Rosary is not the Our Father, the Hail Marys, and the Lord Jesus. It's the meditation, the thinking, the praying through the mysteries. One of the things I encourage the couples to do is when you pray the first joyful mystery, when the Archangel Gabriel appeared to Mary and asked her if she had become God's mom, you give something for all of you to think about in the family. Let's ponder how Mary said yes to God and ask Mary to pray that we will say yes to God no matter what he asks. Then you get to the visitation, and then the husband takes over and says, let's talk about how Mary brought Jesus within her to meet her cousin. And let's ask for the grace that when we receive Jesus on Sunday in Holy Communion, that we won't be ashamed to go quickly to bring Jesus to the people we say that we love. The birth of the baby Jesus. That the Magi came from afar and fell down and gave the best that they had to Jesus. Lord, please help us to give the best we have to our children, etc. To share your interior insights. You could do the same thing at Mass together, in which when you're in the car driving home, rather than turning on the radio or something else, you just share one thing that God whispered to you in that Mass. How much you'd grow together if you did that. Second main category would be really building your marriage on God's Word. Anybody know how long it would take to read each day? If you were to read the Bible in a year, how much it would take you each day to do it? To read the entire Bible in 1 year would take how many minutes a day? 12. That's all it would take. Most of us will watch sitcoms, right? One sitcom a day, or Wheel of Fortune, or something else, one of these studio programs. If we gave one of them up and just read the Bible together, we would read the entire Bible in 6 months, or even shorter. But that's the rock of the Lord's Word. We're supposed to hunger for every word that comes from God's mouth. What an incredible investment in each other, and a help for the other person to go to heaven. If you would make the commitment each day to spend a certain amount of time in your married life just pondering God's Word, even if it's just 5 minutes a day, it would take you a little over 2 years to read the Bible to find. So many of us never read the Bible. We never allow that Word of God to echo in our homes and in our hearts. gift you can give it to the other, for which the other will thank you eternally, if you just spend a little bit of time in the Word of God each day. Third thing, helping each other to live a truly moral life. A life in alignment with God's Word. If we're ever going to help the other person get to heaven, and what do you need to get to heaven? What do you need to be? The only people who get to heaven are saints. Not people who have tried to be mediocre Catholics. Saints. But there are a lot of saints who are married. A lot of ordinary saints who haven't been canonized by the popes. You know, there's this great story of C.S. Lewis and his great divorce, which is an allegory, a long sort of parable about heaven. Some people got furloughed from hell when they were up there. And it's a whole, I really encourage you, it would only take a couple hours to read together. But at the very end, when the guy's very close to heaven, he sees this incredible procession of a lady. And the lady's being carried, and so many angels and the saints are singing with praise. And the voyager looks and says, "Is that the Blessed Mother?" And the guy says, "No. That's Mary Smith." And the guy says, "Who's Mary Smith?" She's just an ordinary nobody who lived a real life of holiness in the home. She's a mom and a grandmom, a wife, and a friend, and a really good neighbor. And she became great in God's eyes. But the only people who get to heaven are saints. If I were to ask you that your mission is to teach the other Mandarin Chinese, what would you need first? You'd need to know a little Chinese. Right? Can't give what you don't have. If your task, if your mission in life is to make the other the first Saint Guillermo or the first Saint Bertha, you've got to have a hunger for holiness so that the other person can catch that fire. And so to help the other person live a good Christian moral life, it can't come with the wagging finger. You've got to do this. You've got to clean up your language. You've got to forgive this particular person. No, it starts by the contagious example of the one you love. Because if there's anybody who's going to know your defects better than anybody else on the entire planet, you're sitting next to that person. And if that person struggles and battles and slowly, with the help of God, conquers, you start to get that inspiration to do the same. You know, how many husbands have been converted by the holiness of their wife? The wives would have hoped that it would have happened quick. It didn't. Sometimes it took decades. But eventually, it happened. The great Saint Augustine, the greatest teacher ever, his mom, Saint Monica, prayed for her husband's conversion for 17 years and finally got it soon before he died. And prayed another 15 years for the conversion of her son. It was because of those 32 years of prayer she became a great saint. Sometimes there'll be the suffering of the prayer. But if you're seeking holiness, it's much easier for your other to run out and seek it too. Obviously, Mass is central for us as Catholics. You know, if you've ever gone to St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, you see that there's a huge canopy on top of the altar. And when I was a guide there in Rome for 6 years, I'd always ask people, why the canopy? What did that mean? What does it mean? And you'd get all of these guesses, none of them were ever right. The real reason is because in Judaism, there was what was called a chuppah, C-H-U-P-P-A-H. And it would cover the couple when they exchanged consent, and then they'd take that canopy and then bring it into the matrimonial tent, and they'd consummate their marriage under the chuppah, which symbolized God's blessing. And the reason why there's a canopy over the main altar at St. Peter's in all the ancient churches is because that altar is supposed to be a bed covered by a hoopah. And what happens on a bed? A matrimonial bed. I'm a priest, I'm not supposed to know this stuff. But I've been told that what happens on a matrimonial bed is that a bride takes within herself the body of her bridegroom, the body of her husband. They become one flesh. And by God's blessing, they're capable of bearing fruit, and then maybe even baptizing that fruit. And what happens in the marriage bed in the church? We, the bride of Christ, that's what the church is and called in sacred scripture. We, the bride of Christ, take within ourselves the body and blood of Jesus, the bridegroom. We become literally one flesh with God. And we're capable of bearing fruit and overflowing acts of love. In a sense, we can make love in tandem with the Lord by these fruits of love that come from our union with Him. I always say to couples, if you want your marriage to become everything you deeply want it to be, and that God wants it to be for you, the greatest decision you could ever make is to come hand in hand, not just on your wedding day, but at least every Sunday, hand in hand before that altar, and receive in a holy way within the love of God for you, because then Jesus on the inside can help you learn how to love each other as He has loved you first. And the last thing I'll mention before we have to finish, and you can go for lunch, is the crucial importance of forgiveness in marriage and how you're given the ability to forgive each other. I've been lucky over the course of my priesthood that God's been able to use me to save a lot of marriages. Priests throughout my diocese in Massachusetts would send me the people that they couldn't help anymore. And I pray a lot for them and I try, but one of the things that I'd always do is I'd give them little assignments to write in my presence. The three things that they'd really like to have changed, three things that they'd really like to have me ever apologize for finally after all of these years. And then they'd ask me, what do you think of the other people, the other person sheet of paper? And often they were totally in different zip codes, even if they had been married for decades. And what generally happens, the biggest cause of divorce, is not money. By far the biggest cause of divorce is a lack of forgiveness. It's a hardening of the heart that separates the couple over the course of time. And it can be something really small. One little story, I had this couple, Portuguese couple, come to see me, who had been married for 24 years. And I was their last resource. They were both crying in my office. And they said, could you please tell me where the problem started? And the wife says, well, it started 10 days ago. He came back home 15 minutes for work, and on. She just kept telling the whole story for about 15 minutes. So I traced back. I said, it started because he was 15 minutes home late from work. Why was that such a trigger? Oh, well, you don't understand, she says. Back almost 20 years ago, he didn't come back until 3 o'clock in the morning. And I thought that he'd run off with somebody else. All the rest of it, he never even called. It was obviously well before cell phones existed. And this event now was triggering that unforgiven event 20 years later. And so I asked him, is that true? Did he come back 15 minutes later? He says, yes. I said, what happened 20 years ago? He said, one of the guys in the factory with whom he was working, his wife had been in that day, and he told me that he was going to take his own life. So the only thing I could do, I'm not a counselor or anything, is I said, let's go have a drink first. So I was with him at the bar, just trying to drink him to sleep. And I was too afraid to leave him and he would go to the payphone and call her. And I tried to apologize, but she never would accept my apology. And when I came back home with alcohol in my breath and everything else like that, she just thought that I was inconsiderate, but that's what I was doing. 20 years was still a cancer in their marriage because they hadn't forgiven each other. And in these couples that are struggling, it doesn't matter what the issue is. It can be that he comes home and he turns on the television first rather than kisses her, says, I'm happy to see you. It could be lots of these tiny little things, but eventually they accumulate. If they're not forgiven, they can be exactly that wedge that the devil who tried to destroy Adam and Eve's family is going to try to kick in to separate you from each other and from God. So the solution is forgiveness. If Jesus calls us to love each other as He has loved us, and He forgives us, then He's calling us to forgive each other. Do you have to take the focus test here in the Archdiocese of New York?
No.
In marriage preparation? Diocese forward, we have to. 142 questions, you've got to, sorry, about 200 questions, but you've got to say, I either agree or disagree with the statement. And one of them, which validates the entire survey in my opinion, says this. If my future spouse is ever unfaithful to me, under no circumstances would I reconcile. And in the several hundred couples who have agreed for marriage, I can count on both hands the ones in which both future spouses disagreed with that statement. In almost every other case, at least one, but most of the time both said, if my future spouse ever cheats on me, under no circumstances would I reconcile. Because your vow says, for better or worse. And if you're saying if this worse comes, you're never going to even consider forgiving, your vows are invalid. God won't join you, your marriage will be null. So it's important for us to know how severe a hurt like that would be to the other. And guys, by the way, if you don't hear it from anybody else, hear it from me, and don't forget it. If your future wife catches you on porn, she's going to treat it exactly as Jesus said it is in the gospel. It's adultery in the heart. Don't be cavalier with that. It could destroy your whole marriage if she catches you doing porn. It's happened before. And even last week I was dealing with a couple that was in the circumstance. But we've got to be capable of forgiving. And where do we learn that? When I'm dealing with these couples that are struggling, I just ask after it all comes out, all the spiritual pus. She said, just curious, when was the last time you planned to receive Jesus' forgiveness? And in every case of these couples, at least one of them hadn't been at the sacrament confession for years. I said, no wonder why it's so hard for you to forgive. Because you haven't gone and recognized humbly how much your sins have offended God. So you're holding on to the offenses of another. He said, just let me tell you one parable that Jesus gave us. He said, there were two debtors. One debtor was brought in and owed a huge amount. The actual figure is 10,000 talents, which is a measurement made. It wasn't skill. It was a gift. A talent was 6,000 days' wages. 10,000 talents was 60 million days' wages. If you're making $100 a day, $12.50 an hour, $6 billion. And this person's brought in. Just give me time and I'll pay it back every day. If you're making $100 a day, how long would it take you to pay back a debt of $6 billion? Any math Olympia champions here? 165,274 years! Just give me 165,000 years and I'll pay you back in full. Ridiculous. But the man forgives the entire debt. And he goes out and meets another debtor who owed him 100 days' wage, 100 denarii. 100 bucks a day, $13,000, right? Just give me time and I'll pay you back. This guy throws up. He says, no, I'm throwing in the slammer to your family pays back every day. Where do you get the $13,000 to give him from the $6 billion he had gotten from the other guys? But he wouldn't forgive the $13,000 because he hadn't experienced God's mercy. What's the sacrament of confession all about? In the sacrament of confession, God makes us a spiritual billionaire. Billionaire. And then no matter what anybody else does to us, it's small change compared to that. The way you would find the strength even to forgive each other something shattering is because what we've done to Jesus is so much greater. And if God could forgive us that, we could forgive each other anything. In the early church, Jesus sent out his disciples to know two by two. One of the early saints asked, why did he send them out two by two? He could have covered twice as much ground if he sent them out one by one. Why two by two? So that they could live the faith together. And one of the most important ways of showing the faith to others as they were preaching it was learning to forgive each other for the day-to-day calls. If you really want to grow in love, that love is going to happen by your forgiveness. If you're really going to forgive each other from the heart, need to receive that grace from God first. So again, just summarizing. The whole purpose of the sacrament of marriage is heaven. You're the one God's chosen from the beginning of time to help the one you're sitting next to get to heaven. How much God trusts you because the Lord loves your future spouse even more than you do. Has entrusted your spouse's salvation to your love and care. But love in truth, love in God. Build your life on a rock. Build your marriage on a rock. And then hand in hand, start that pilgrimage. that is going to lead you to the eternal Jerusalem, where God the Father, where Jesus the bridegroom, and with all the saints await you. This is the purpose of marriage. May God, who has given you so many blessings and brought you to this point that you want to marry each other, continue to bless you with all he knows you need to really live this out to the full. Let's just finish by praying to Our Lady on this Saturday, asking her to pray for you to live this way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. St. Joseph, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thanks for your attention, everyone. Have a good lunch.
All right, so you can all go to lunch. I'll just be back here by 1:30 sharp, okay?